Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A very warm welcome to each and every one of you to our worship service this morning. It's lovely to be back. This was, until about 4 or 5 weeks ago, my only Sunday off in the summer. So, this is what a Sunday off looks like, okay. But it is lovely to be back and to have the chance to lead the worship here again after some considerable time, actually, since I've last done this. So it's nice to be here. A warm welcome, especially if you're visiting among us this morning. For now, we have come together in our Father's presence to hear and to receive his holy word, to offer him praise and thanksgiving, to ask his forgiveness of our sins and to seek his grace, that through his Son, Jesus Christ, we may give ourselves to his service. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. We turn to the first of our scripture readings for this morning, starting the series for the minister, Issues That Face Christians Today. And it's a scripture reading that allows us to begin to explore this issue of truth. So the first reading is John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Very famous passage. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Amen. And our second reading from the second letter of John, 2 John, and it's the entire letter because it's only 13 verses in length. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you will walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his most holy word, and to his name alone be the praise and glory forever. Shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A few summers ago, one of those times we actually had a summer, Gordon led us in a
quite interesting series of sermons, which you might remember. In fact, they weren't actually sermons at all. He called them balloon debates, and in them he presented the case for each of the Gospels. And the idea was that we had to keep the balloon afloat in the air, and to do that, we could only keep one of the Gospels in the balloon with us. The others had to be discarded. He obviously made his case, and then we had a show of hands as to what was the most popular of the Gospels that day. Having had a couple of years' theological education since then, I have to admit to now being a bit less comfortable with that concept. That's because my biblical studies courses have underlined and confirmed something that I think, to be fair, Gordon probably said at the time, and that is that each of the Gospels has something different to offer. I'm nearly certain as well that Gordon intended these services to be a kind of summer light-hearted look at the differences between the Gospels, and so I'm not intending an out-and-out criticism here. In actual fact, if I was going to cast my vote again, I probably would vote the same way. At the time, I voted for John's Gospel. I think I did so because it contains so many passages which I couldn't do without, such as his conversation with Nicodemus, the wonderful I am saying of Jesus, or sayings of Jesus, and the wonderful prayer which Jesus offers for his disciples and for all of us towards the very end of his earthly ministry. The reason I have selected two readings from John this morning, one from the Gospel and one from one of his letters, is because he is the one, above all the Gospel writers, who really deals with this issue of truth in the greatest depth. His perspectives on truth really help us to understand what God might say to us as Christians about this whole issue. So let's look for a few moments together about how we might understand truth from a Christian perspective. Firstly, this morning, let us consider that Jesus claims exclusivity as far as the truth is concerned. He claims to be the truth. The passage from the Gospel is set amidst what some have called the upper room discourse. From chapters 13 through to 17 of John's Gospel, Jesus is at his most intimate with his friends. He shares with them as we might share with our closest friends. We are very fortunate indeed to be let in on the conversation. For the exchanges between Jesus and his disciples recorded in these chapters are of eternal significance, not just to his disciples, but to us as well. In the chronology of John's Gospel, they take place just before his crucifixion. So Jesus is at pains to address the questions and anxieties of his disciples. During the discussion, Jesus explained to the others that he has to leave them in order to prepare a place in heaven for them. In the midst of their doubts and fears, it is Jesus' intention to offer some reassurance that one day he will welcome them into heaven. That really covers the first three verses in a nutshell. In verse 4, Jesus says something curious. You know the way to the place where I am going. Here, he wants to reinforce what he's taught his disciples throughout his ministry about his relationship with God the Father. Often, the Father is referred to as the one who sent me. He is taught that if the disciples believe in him, then they can also believe in the Father. Given what we know of the later parts of the Gospel story, it is not surprising that it is Thomas who cannot get his head around this. It is doubting Thomas who questions Jesus. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus' answer is his exclusive claim. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For our purposes, let us focus in on what Jesus says particularly about truth in these verses. He says to his friends, I am the truth. This is an uncompromising statement. Jesus does not say something like, I am your truth, or I am today's truth, as if truth for him was something that could change just as much as our Scottish summer weather. He claims exclusively to be the truth. As Christians today, we have to confront what Jesus says here head on. If Jesus is the truth, then we cannot, if we claim to be his followers, treat Jesus and his word, as we find it in Scripture, as if it is only true in our present context, location, and so on. We must treat it and treat Jesus himself as if he is true for all people at all times. If we do anything less than this, then quite frankly, we are failing to be effective witnesses to the gospel. In 1910, a famous world missionary conference was held in Edinburgh, actually at New College, where I now study. At that time, the widely held belief amongst delegates was that Christianity was the world religion and the only truly universal religion to whose authority all others would eventually submit. Nowadays, if we are to be PC, then we must say that Christianity is a world religion. To stand up for Jesus' claim to be the truth will not make us popular. But we must remember, though, that if we choose to follow Christ, he does not promise that we will win any popularity contest. Rather, we are part of a body of people who trust in Jesus as the truth and his word as the truth. This may sound a bit harsh, but if we do say amen to all of this, then the blessings we receive far outweigh the difficulties we may encounter. For if Jesus and his word are the ultimate truth, then it means that Jesus' love is constant in all situations across all generations, and that his word can soothe all our pain, because, as I was alluding to with the children earlier, there are no lies in it. For me at least, and I pray for all of you also, that makes believing in Jesus' exclusive claim to be the truth worth it. We move on now to ask the question, how do we show that we believe Jesus to be the truth? The second letter of John, which we read together, was written to emphasize the basics of following Christ, truth and love. For John, Christ came to proclaim that it is possible to live in the truth, in a spirit of love. You might have wondered about John's use of the phrase, to the lady chosen by God, and to her children, the start of the letter. Another way to render that phrase is simply, to the church and her members. So John here is writing to a particular church, a community of believers, to warn them in part to hold fast to the truth. But, says John, to live according to the truth is not the sum total of our calling as Christians. To simply believe that is not the sum total of our call as Christians. We are called to show others that we believe Jesus to be the truth. We do that by loving one another. Or to put it another way, if we do not love, then by our actions or our inactions, then we deny that Jesus is the truth. In calling the church to love, John is not saying anything new. He says himself that he is issuing a reminder to the believers. Perhaps he is thinking of Jesus' own words. Remember that John knew Jesus. In the Gospels, Jesus famously said to the disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Jesus was the one who gave the new commandment to love sacrificially as he loved. John was simply reinforcing this teaching of his Lord. There is a wonderful true story from the memoirs of a Greek author that I found this week. His second name is quite unpronounceable, even if I've done New Testament Greek since I started at university. I'll give him his first name. The story illustrates for us exactly the kind of love that John was calling the church to. The author, called Nico, recounts how he found himself in a deserted village one night with no bed to sleep in. He knew that the priest would be likely to help him, and so he sought direction to the priest's house and soon arrived there. I now quote directly from Nico's memoirs. The door opened. Standing in front of me was an old man with a snow-white beard and long hair flowing down over his shoulders. Without asking me who I was or what I wanted, he extended his hand. "Welcome. Are you a stranger? Come in." I heard voices as I entered. Doors opened and closed, and several women slipped down hastily into the adjoining room and vanished. The priest had me sit down on the couch. "My wife is a little disposed. You'll have to excuse her. But I myself will cook for you, lay the table for your supper, and prepare a bed so that you can sleep." His voice was heavy and afflicted. I looked at him. He was extremely pale, but no thought of misfortune occurred to me. I ate, slept, and in the morning the priest came and brought me a tray of bread, cheese, and milk. I held out my hand, thanked him, and said goodbye. "God bless you, my son. Christ be with you," he said. I left. At the edge of the village, an old man appeared. Placing his hand over his breast, he greeted me. "Where did you spend the night, son?" "At the priest's house." The old man sighed. "Ah, the poor fellow. And you didn't catch wind of anything?" "What was there to catch wind of?" "His son died yesterday morning. His only son." "And you didn't hear the women lamenting?" "I heard nothing. Nothing. They had him in the inner room. They must have muttered their laments to keep you from hearing them and being disturbed." By his actions, the priest was putting flesh and bones on a theological conviction, which he doubtless held, that Jesus is the truth. You and I may or may not be called to open our homes and our hearts to strangers, but if we believe that Jesus is the truth, then however we are called, we must show it by our acts of love. And this is love which goes far beyond warm feelings towards those to whom we're closest, but willingly reaches out unconditionally to all who are in need. Finally, we ask the question, why must we stand up for the truth in love? John tells us in verse 7 of his letter, "I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh have gone out into the world." As Christians today, we too must heed John's warning. We simply must stand up for Jesus as the truth. Why? Because there are many people around today who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, and they're propagating that idea amongst others. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see that those who do this kind of thing often do it for selfish motives and without any thought of honouring God. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we read, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow the depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been hanging over them, and the destruction has not been sleeping. These verses clearly tell us that false teachers are destructive, immoral, and greedy. Why should we stand up for the truth in love? For the sake of the honor of God's name. We truly demonstrate that we are God's children when we proclaim Jesus to be the truth. Embody this by our acts of love and seek, above all else, the honor of his name. This is the high calling of anyone who claims to be a follower of Christ. Will you and will I accept afresh that calling today? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of his Holy Spirit. Amen.